I understand not everyone got a Valentine slip in the bulletin. If you, somebody hold up, if you got one, hold up what I'm talking about. It's got a couple little hearts on it. If you didn't get one of those and you are interested in coming to our Valentine banquet, there's some more out here on the table, at the entry table as you leave today. You can grab one of those. I just kind of felt led to do this. If you are a husband with a wife, bring your wife and pay for her dinner. And if you can't pay for her dinner, let us know. We'll help you out with that. If you are a single lady, we're going to pay for your dinner. I'll find somebody to pay for your dinner. Billy will pay for your dinner. Start saving now, brother. Start saving now. Now, if you are a single lady, you come. You be our guest, and we'll find some folks to take care of that. Single guys, you're on your own. You can come, but you're on your own. Billy will not pay. I'm letting you off the hook, Billy. You don't have to pay for the guys. Turn with me, if you would, in God's Word, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is what, this is Paul's chapter that's called, anybody know what they kind of call this? 1 Corinthians 13? The love chapter. All the ladies knew that. The guys are going, what? a few of the guys knew. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. See if this describes your kind of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we want to hear from you. Teach us how to love sacrificially. Teach us how to love the way you love. Come and speak in power and authority and change us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm continuing the what if sermon series today. What if possibilities for a new year as we're looking into this new year. And can you believe it's the first week in February? Crazy how time flies. But today, what if I loved sacrificially? I want to read you an account here of a life. Glenn Wolfe. And he was known as Scotty. Glenn Scotty must have been a Star Trek fan or something. I don't know. Glenn Wolfe died alone in Los Angeles at the age of 88. No one came to claim his body. The city paid to have him buried in an unmarked grave. Here's the interesting fact about Mr. Wolfe. The Guinness Book listed him as the most married man in the world, with 29 marriages to his credit. This means, think about it, this means that 29 times he was asked Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, forsaking all others to pledge yourself only to her so long as you both shall live? And 29 times Glenn Wolfe said, I do. But it never quite worked out that way. Mr. Wolfe died, leaving behind 19 children, 40 great-grandchildren, 19 great-grandchildren, a number of living ex-wives, and an innumerable amount of ex-in-laws. He spent his entire adult life looking for something he apparently never found, and he died alone. Now, there's a couple of facts that even make this sadder. Glenn Wolfe was a preacher. I won't tell you what denomination because I don't want to make it sound like it's about that. But he was a pastor. I want to ask you, do you think, and by the way, the last wife that he had, and he did it as a stunt. I forget the lady's name, Alexis something. I looked it up, but I forgot her name. The lady, she's still living. She's been married 25 times. She's the female that has had the world record for the most marriages. He married her. His last bride was this lady. They did it as a stunt. They married. They went to their separate homes immediately. They were married almost a year before he passed away, and they never spent one day together except the day that they married as a stunt. You think Glenn Wolfe spent his life loving sacrificially or loving self-centeredly? He was looking for something. You know, that is unfortunately, I know that's an abomination, but that unfortunately is kind of a snapshot of what the word love has come to mean in our culture. Just this, I'll love you if it's convenient for me. And I tell people as I'm doing premarital counseling or marital counseling, I tell folks is that when we stand before God and we stand before someone and we say, I take this woman to be my wife, to have and to hold for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and all of these promises, nowhere in there does it say, I promise to love you if you love me back. That's the mentality, and not just with marriage, church, but with just in general, love. I'll be faithful to this church body, and I'll come, and I'll flip a little something in the plate, and I'll maybe do a little something. As long as you take care of me, as long as no one offends me, as long as the preacher, you know, doesn't say something that's offensive to me, as long as the person sitting next to me, you know, their kids behave, and we just live in this mentality of this conditional love, this self-centered love, but that's not the love of Christ. The love of Christ is this sacrificial love, and we're going to talk more about that today. So what if we lived our life loving like Christ instead of loving like the world? To love sacrificially, I'm moving into my points here, and you want to follow along on your notes, you're welcome to do that. To love sacrificially, I must first learn that God is the source of sacrificial love. It's not your parents it's great parents. We had our parenting class this morning, and we have a great influence as parents on our children. But the very source of the love that we're talking about, this sacrificial love, comes from God Himself. Listen to 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now remember, this is John here is not talking about love as the world knows it. He's talking about Christ-centered, God-centered love. So if you don't love like that, he says, you don't know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love. Now I want you to, I'm getting ahead to the next point, but I want you to start looking at the type of love that the Bible explains to us about Jesus and about God is this active love. It's not this passive love that if everything's going well, I'll love you back. That's the love of the world. Did you know that God's word says it's easy to love those who already love you? Did you know that? That's easy. Even heathens can do that. We all love people who love us back. But the love of Christ is this sacrificial love. And God is the source. Second point. Sacrificial love is active and intentional. Active and intentional. See, we define love as this emotional, warm and fuzzy love that, feelings. We attach feelings so much with love of the world. But that's not the type of love of Christ. Stephen Covey, which some of you may have read some of Stephen Covey, he wrote a very popular book. I think he wrote it maybe 20 years ago or so. The Seven Habits of a Highly Effective, what was it? I lost my train of thought. People. Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And he says in there that love is a verb. It's this action. And he tells a story about how he was at a seminar and he was teaching about that type of love. And this man came to him during the break and said, "Well, you know, I've been married for 25 years, and I just don't love my wife anymore. So what would you recommend?" And Stephen Covey said, "Go home and love your wife." And he goes, "No, you didn't hear me. I don't love my wife anymore, and so how can I love her? I don't love her anymore." And what he was talking about was, I don't feel in love with her anymore. And Covey said, "Go home and love her." You see, love is active and intentional, the love of Christ. Listen to this passage that I read today. Listen, I'm picking it up in verse 4. Listen to the action of this. The proactiveness of this, the intentionality of these words. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. Do you see the selflessness of that kind of love? It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects. Do you hear that? Do you hear the intentionality of that? The action of that, it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. It's not this receiving love that we confuse it with, that we sit back and go, "Just love me. Ain't I lovable?" That's the way we see love. It's just, come on, just throw some love on me up here. That's not it. It's this action. This intentionality. And nowhere in this 1 Corinthians, in the love chapter, nowhere do you see the word feeling. Do we? Is it there? It doesn't say, go find somebody that you can feel in love with. And again, we're not just talking about marriages here. We're talking about life, relationships. Now, again, listen for the action in these passages. Probably the greatest passage that we all have memorized, or hopefully we have, is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave." Do you hear the intentionality of that? The action of that? He didn't say, "For God so loved the world that he just kind of chilled out and told us he loved us." No, he put feet and hands into that love. He became flesh. It says, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." And he had a purpose in that, was that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. There was a purpose to that love, and it was intentional. John 15 says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Greater love, now listen to the action of this, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Sacrificial, active, intentional love with a purpose. Romans 5, Paul says, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." It goes on to say that God demonstrates his own love for this, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you've heard me say this before if you've been here for very long, is that Christ, when he was hanging on the cross, did not feel warm and fuzzy about what was happening to him. But he had a purpose in mind. He was very intentional about what he was doing. He was loving, a love that the world has never seen before. Third point, sacrificial love is a choice. Hello. Is anybody listening? It's a choice. We can choose to give up and say, that's it. I don't care how many times the preacher preaches it. My Father is unlovable. There is nothing redeemable about my mom or that friend who betrayed me. I want to tell you that the love of Christ is a choice. We can choose to pursue it, or we can choose to turn our backs and walk away. Jesus chose to love. And he is our example. He chose to love. And his love for you and me was his motivation to get nailed to the cross. It wasn't like the soldiers came and found him sleeping and grabbed him when he wasn't thinking. You know, he had been telling his disciples for days and weeks that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. He must be handed over to the authorities. He must be beaten and whipped and die. And on the third day, he will rise again and he will overcome death itself. Thank you. Amen. He chose the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The joy set before him was you. The joy set before him was you. Your redemption. Your salvation. And it was that great love that motivated him to go to Jerusalem and be handed over and to be treated like a common criminal and to be nailed to the cross. And as he's hanging on the cross and he's looking down at those who have betrayed him and have nailed him there, he says, Father, forgive them. That's love. That's love. That's what God is offering to us. And that's what God is calling us to try to emulate, that kind of sacrificial love. What if we loved like that, church? I mean, would we have to bust out walls to hold all the people that would come? If we really loved like that, and I mean did it big and did it all the time. And don't get me wrong, this is not a scolding because you are a loving church. But I'm just saying, if this kind of sacrificial love just took us over, where everything we did, we set ourselves aside and we said, I'm not going to worry about myself. I'm just going to love. Now, I don't say this. This just comes to my mind. And I don't say this as a boastful thing at all. But because, like I said, y'all do so many wonderful things as a church. But yesterday we had the opportunity, Billy and Dennis and I, to go over this little Hispanic couple that elderly couple. He's had a stroke and he's in a wheelchair and their home is just falling apart. And we had an opportunity to go. I mean, I just tell you, I didn't want to go. I mean, it's Saturday, and I don't want to spend my Saturday morning over there hanging sheetrock, somebody that I don't really know. But I tell you, the blessing of just seeing Mr. Rodriguez tear up when I left and said, thank y'all so much. Thank y'all so much for coming and helping us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And I want to say this. If love is a choice, then we have the capability to choose love even when we don't feel like loving. If it's a choice, then it really doesn't matter what we feel. We have a choice. Then we have a choice to choose love. No matter what we're feeling. And I want to tell you, love is powerful, more powerful than hate. Did you know that? Amen. Love is more powerful than hate. And I've seen relationships between children and parents and all siblings, all sorts of friends that have been relationships that have been shattered for very valid reasons, perhaps. But I've seen the power of love in those relationships where somebody goes and says, I love you. I'm setting everything aside. Everything that's happened, everything that's gone on between us, I set it aside and I just want you to know I love you. And only Christ can empower us to love like that. And that moves me into the fourth point here. The Holy Spirit empowers us to love sacrificially. God is love, so if we want to tap into that kind of love, wouldn't it stand to reason that the Holy Spirit would be the one that would empower us to love like that? Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, when we come to Christ, and you'll see it when I do baptisms, I always pray. After we've baptized, I always pray, Holy Spirit, fill this person up. Number one, because that's what Scripture tells us to do. That's part of what's going on at baptism, is a filling of the Spirit. But the very essence of it is this Romans 5. God has poured out His Spirit into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. And because we are filled with the love of Christ, we are empowered to love sacrificially as Christ loves. The fruit of the Spirit, and I want you, you've heard me say this a few times in the last several weeks, so I want you to memorize these. Galatians 5. Just want you to remember. Hold up your hand. All right, if you got five fingers, you just memorize the chapter. So you're halfway home. Now just remember Galatians. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Very first one. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want those to just be able to flow out of your mouth. Galatians what?
Five.
Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to love sacrificially. I want to demonstrate that by a story of a great man, and I don't know how much you know about this man. Probably many of you know a lot about it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is the man. Just a godly man. I have so much respect for him and what he did. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor, theologian, author, and back in the World War II days, he was German. He wrote probably his most famous book is The Cost of Discipleship. If you've not read that book, read it. The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And one of the quotes from that book, and I love this quote, and he says, when Christ calls a man/woman, He bids him to come and die. You see, when we come to Christ, it's no longer our life. What we're doing, we're making a choice, a conscious decision, and we say, I choose to surrender, to lay down my own life, my own purposes, my own agendas. I lay that down and I take on the vision and the purpose of Christ. When Christ calls a man, He bids him to come and die. Well, here's a little more about Bonhoeffer. He was adamantly opposed to the Nazi regime, Hitler and the Nazi regime. He escaped when things started heating up. And he's pastoring a church, and things started heating up. He was very vocal in his opposition to the Nazi Party, and it really started getting out of hand, and people were escaping Germany that were opposed to the Nazis. They were escaping Germany any way they could at this time. And Bonhoeffer managed to get he and his family out of Germany, and he found himself safe and sound in the United States. That was in June of 1939. But soon thereafter, he regretted his decision of leaving. And here's a quote that he wrote on a letter to a friend. He said, I have come to the conclusion that I made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period in our national history with the people of Germany. I have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. So Bonhoeffer got on literally the last scheduled steamer to cross the Atlantic and went back to Germany. For 4 years, he stood against the Nazi Party and he ministered to his people. Approximately 4 years later, Bonhoeffer was arrested on April the 5th, 1943, and he spent the next 2 years in a Nazi concentration camp, several of them, ministering to the other prisoners. As the Nazis began to see that their cause was getting away from them, they started executing people by the thousands. Bonhoeffer was condemned to death on April the 8th, 1945, in Flossenbürg concentration camp without witnesses, without records of proceedings or any defense. At dawn the next day, April the 9th, 1945, Bonhoeffer was stripped of his clothing and led naked into the execution yard where he was hanged. He was 39 years old. Just 2 weeks later, soldiers from the United States 90th and 97th Infantry Divisions liberated that camp. 2 weeks after he was hung. While one of the, just a godly man, what a great man, he gave his life in service to Christ and in service to his people. One of the things that impacted me, I was reading a book a few months ago talking about Bonhoeffer. And it spoke of a time that the people, as he was in prison, the people in prison were so desperate to have the Lord's Supper, and they didn't have any elements. There was no wine or juice. There was no bread. They were literally starving to death. But God's people wanted to take the Lord's Supper. And Bonhoeffer conducted what he called empty-handed communion. He would have the people, he went through and he explained the meal. And the people would come through and he would give them empty-handed communion. He would give them imaginary bread and they would take the bread and they would dip it into the imaginary blood of Christ, and they would partake. Can you imagine the power of that moment? You see, we get so hung up with rules and regulations in church. You need to take communion with, it's got to be unleavened bread, or it's got to be wine, or it's got to be, no, it can't be wine, it's got to be grape juice, or it's got to be done once a week, no, it's got to be done once, no, just once a year. And we get all this, oh, you got to read the liturgy. No, you don't have to do. We just get all tangled up in all of these details when we forget the essence. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He didn't put a bunch of rules and regulations and instructions. He didn't spend his time giving them instructions. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So this morning we're going to take communion in a way that I don't think any of us have ever taken it. I haven't. The night that Jesus was betrayed by his friends, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." It's a sacrificial meal that we partake of. And then he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "This cup is the cup of the blood of the New Testament poured out in my blood. As often as you do this, remember me." I want to ask you to bow your head for just a moment. I said, Christ doesn't, he didn't give us a bunch of instructions and rules. He just said, come. Come as a broken and needy people. So this table is for broken and needy people, people in need of mercy. So I want to ask you to just silently in your own heart to confess your need before a holy and righteous God. Of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. The invitation comes from Christ himself. And the invitation says that if you believe in Jesus Christ, if he's your Lord and your Savior, and you come to this table repentant of your sins, you are welcome to this table. You're invited to this table. You do not have to be a member of our church or a member of any church. If you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you repent of your sins, you're welcome at this table. So I want to invite the praise team, the sound team, and our servers to come, please. As we are served this morning, plate will be presented to you in front of you. I want you to reach down and I want you to, in your heart, pull a piece of the bread off. And then a cup will be presented to you and you can dip the bread into the cup and partake. We have four serving stations, one at each end and then two here in the center. I invite you to come. You've heard the invitation. We also, this morning, I know many times, we're going to begin to have folks that will pray with you. here, not only on our communion Sundays, but at the end of each service. We've got two, one at each end of each one of the altar rails. If you would like someone to pray with you this morning, I'll tell you what, you know, we're just a broken people, aren't we? And none of us have our act together. You know, this is a tough world, and Christ is, I mean, what a great thing to come and have the mercy of Christ waiting for us. So we have folks here that will pray with you. If you would like to receive oil, you can just ask them, and they can do that as well. So come.
All the way my Savior leads me, who am I to ask beside? How could I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. You lead me, you keep me from falling, you carry me close to your heart, and surely your goodness and mercy will follow me. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love, oh, the sureness of His promise, in the triumph of His blood. And when my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way. You carry me close to your heart, and surely your goodness and mercy will follow me. Lead me. You lead me, you keep me from falling, you surely your goodness and mercy will follow me, will follow me. All the way my Savior leads me, all the way my Savior leads me. draw me close to you. Never let me go. Lay it all down again. To hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else could take. Feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all. Lay it all down again. To hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else can take. Feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all.
Meeting. I'm going to give you about a 5-minute break to go to the restroom and say hello to anyone, and then we'll come back in this room and have our meeting. This is Jesus' word to you. Love each other as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Go and love as Jesus loves. We are dismissed. God bless you.
You're all